Folks, we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I encourage you, look on the back bulletin and find your outline. Welcome back with me, please, Todd and Shaley Stocksteel. We have missed you guys. It is good to see you. Good to see you. I saw your beautiful daughter up here a minute ago, and I was looking for her. I was like, I know they got to be here somewhere. So good to see you guys back, and good to have you, Miss Linda. It's good to see all of you, and thank the Lord for you. I've got a lot to say and a short amount of time, so I'm going to say it as fast as I can, preach and teach as fast as I can, but these are important topics and important things to look at. We don't ever want to give the Word of God, some kind of short thrift in His house. I do want to mention next week, of course, is Mother's Day, and so moms, it's your day. Play the mom card. Get everybody in your family in God's house. So they go, oh, what a God. Excuse me, I'm your mother. I'm your mother. I'm your grandmother. Be in God's house, and that's it. That's all you have to say. Get them here by 10:30. It's your day. A great, just a great day that we'll have honoring you and a special message and gifts for moms. And we're doing a special PowerPoint next week. Maybe you saw it online. It's in the bulletin. Every mother, if you have three pictures, no more than three because we only have so much time, but we're giving a mom, every mother, three pictures of you, maybe when you were your mom with young or your mother, you and your kids, whatever pictures, and send them to Lori by Wednesday. Send them to Lori by Wednesday with some kind of caption. Tell us, describe the picture, tell us, the who you are and all that. You don't have to go back all the dates and all that stuff, but let us know, and we will run that next Sunday morning. For Mother's Day, we'll do the same thing for Dad's next month. Don't miss it. It's going to be great. We're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for all that we've seen and experienced so far. We could truly leave. We could walk out of here saying, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Just from the worship and the dedication, being able to recognize our master's men and Cindy being able to come and do that, and all the blessings of we've experienced so far. But the most important time of the service is upon us now, and that's looking to into your word together. So I pray special blessing upon all of us. I ask you, as always, to somehow use me, sometimes my weak, stammering way of getting the message across. These are they're always important topics. They were important 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. They're even more important, I think, today. So I pray that you would help us to ignore what the culture says, and maybe even what we believe, and instead look back to the simple truths we find in God's Word. That's where happiness is. Living for you and living by your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 7. We talked about what Paul told us and what the Word of God teaches about sexual purity outside of marriage. And the importance of all of us remaining pure, remaining celibate before marriage and even after marriage, whether it's divorce or whether it's death, until we're married. And I talked about the importance of husbands and wives learning how to truly love each other, serve each other, pray for each other, pull for each other. It's not a selfish thing, even though we're selfish by nature. And you don't see that in anything better than marriage. We tend to say, I want what I want, and then I'll give you what you want. That's not God's idea of marriage. God's idea of marriage is serving each other. And I also reminded you how important romance and intimacy play in marriage and how Paul warns us not to neglect that. This week, Paul covers what I call the big four in the rest of chapter 7. Divorce, remarriage, being single, and learning how to be content. In whatever situation you're in, and there's a lot here. We've been talking a lot about marriage the last couple weeks. Mother's Day is next week, so I thought I would start off with this interesting little thing from the Babylon Bee. I haven't done one. I did a couple Wednesday night, but I haven't done one of these in a message in a long time. And I would just like to remind our wives today that I did not write this. So please don't throw those 10-pound hymnals at me as I read this to you. But it's really great. I think it's interesting. 11 ways to help your wife around the house. 11 ways to help your wife around the house without putting in too much effort. Number one, rinse a dish and leave it near the sink. Your lady will swoon when she sees how considerate you are. For bonus points, place the dish in the sink so she can easily put it in the dishwasher. Number two, place excess trash in an organized pile near the trash can until she takes it out. Little things to make her life easier go such a long way. Another one is, guys, never shower so she'll have fewer towels to fold. Also, if you never wear socks, you'll never get in trouble for not throwing them in the hamper. Number four, helpfully gather all the dirty clothes and passively aggressively place them in front of the washer. whatever you do, don't actually put them in the washer. You're probably doing it wrong. Now, that's true. I've said many times, I used to know how to do laundry until I got married. Lori does such a fantastic job. It's like a scientific chemistry experience in there. Experiment. I don't know what water anymore, whatever. I just say, babe, you just tell me what to do. Number five, leave her helpful instructions on sticky notes around the house so she'll know how to do things properly. You can add little hearts and hugs and kisses for extra romance. Number six, say helpful phrases like, my mom didn't do it that way, when she's cleaning. Because wives love to learn new things from their mothers-in-law. What a great way to pass down helpful knowledge. Number seven, send her pictures of the messes around the house while she's away so she can mentally prepare for the tasks ahead of her. This selfless act will help her stay mentally organized. It's the least you can do. Number eight, start the lawnmower for her. Use your big man strength to start the mower so she has more energy to mow the lawn. If you really want to drive her crazy, roll up your sleeves so she sees your big manly arms while you crank the engine. Number nine, pick up your feet while playing Xbox so she can vacuum under them. Invest in your marriage and do it without being asked. Number 10, place all your sandwich ingredients together on the counter to cut down on her lunch-making time. For extra helpfulness, leave another sticky note to help her make it correctly. Finally, number 11, have many children so they can help around the house. And if you're a Mormon, you can also take a second wife to help your first wife with the house. I got your attention now, don't I? Yeah. Oh, man, in all seriousness, there's probably never been a better time to look at these issues of marriage and divorce and remarriage and being single than right now. And there's probably never been a time when we need to embrace what God's Word says more than today. Can I share this with you in the beginning? It doesn't do any good for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ to say, I love God's Word. That's my book. Boy, that's God's Word. I read it every day. It doesn't do any good to say all that if we're not going to live by it. Or if there are certain parts, we just say, I don't like that part. So we're just going to move on. It's inconsistent to say we love God and we love His Word, and we ignore some of the truths that are in, and particularly the hard truths. So I want us to jump in here, and I want us to read verse 10 and 11. The first point, by the way, just three points. Divorce among Christians should be extremely rare and for biblical reasons. Divorce among Christians should be extremely rare for biblical reasons. Look with me in verse 10. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. I want to start by saying what I've said through the years. I think all of us recognize that sometimes divorce is necessary. We would not have said that so many years ago in church, but it's a different time. We're not compromising what God's Word says, but there are certainly situations. I have advised women who lived with abusive husbands. to get out, to do something. Husbands who threaten. And by the way, I've also read of situations that's happening more and more these days. Sometimes it's not the husband, sometimes it's the wife who is abusive and threatening as well. If somebody lives with a violent spouse, it was just an inch away from who knows what. And we read about it all the time, do we not? Do we not read about spouses killing each other? Or how about a spouse who threatens the children? All the time. By the way, that's not a marriage anymore. How about substance abuse? How about spouses that are married to individuals who are hardcore alcoholics or hardcore drug addicts? How about spouses who ask another spouse to do something illegal or immoral? Should you stay with somebody who asks you to do something illegal repeatedly or immoral as Christians? Of course, sexual sin, adultery, was one that Jesus gave. You can find this in Matthew 5:32, Mark 10:11, and Luke 16:18. Jesus gave those reasons, and we know that. For adultery. Having said all of that, and that's where I wanted to start, it's still clear, biblically speaking, it's still clear that divorce among true followers of Christ should be very rare. And for biblical reasons. During Jesus' lifetime, the Jews had begun to follow the teachings of a man by the name of Hillel. Hillel was a Jewish theologian and a leader who lived, was born about 100 years before Jesus was born. And Hillel had begun to change how even the religious Jews began to look at divorce. Divorce was always, even from the very beginning in the Old Testament, even though God gave reasons for divorce, mostly around sexual problems, mostly around adultery, Hillel changed the rules, and Hillel began to teach the Jews, and in particular the Jewish men, you could divorce your wife for anything. And if I'd had time, I would have compiled a list of what Hillel said a husband could divorce his wife for. One of the things Hillel said a man could divorce his wife for was literally burning the supper. If his wife burned the dinner once, then the man could go and give her a piece of paper, a certificate, and say, I'm done with you. And so now you see how that began to be embraced by society as a whole, by Jews as a whole. When Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus takes it back to what it was. He takes it back to what marriage was always supposed to be, beginning in Genesis chapter 3. During his ministry, he begins to remind people that marriage vows are supposed to last until death. Some of you singles just went, that's a scary thought. And since I mentioned that, to those of you who are young, or to those of you who are in relationships or will be one day, to those of you who are single or single again, whatever your age is, I would suggest this to you, choose carefully. Heard that on a sermon this past week on the radio. And the preacher was talking about this very thing. And I'm borrowing his phrase. Choose carefully. It was never intended to be something, hey, I don't like you, you don't like me, we messed up, let's get out of here, let's get out of this thing. The youngest couple I ever tried to counsel and keep together, they were married for 3 months before they divorced. It's right over here in Delaware County. And as a pastor with many years, I've seen marriages end after 40 plus years, and I've seen marriages end within 3 months and everywhere else. And most of those, since I'm a pastor, I associate mostly with Christians. And so most of those folks who just looked at marriage as a throwaway, oh, we messed up, let's just throw it away. The Lord tells us, you don't look at marriage as a throwaway. You don't look at your spouse as a throwaway. Malachi chapter 2 tells us that God hates divorce. And by the way, Malachi is not all about divorce. The Lord uses Malachi to talk about divorce, not just in a marital sense, but to what Israel had done to God. That's what Malachi is about. When God says, I hate divorce, he is telling Israel, you've basically divorced me. But God does hate divorce because divorce, of course, ends the family unit. It destroys it, and the consequences sometimes last a lifetime. Now, having said that, I think that's my third having said that, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not the unforgivable sin. It's sin, not under the circumstances I mentioned a few minutes ago. It's sin if somebody just throws it away. It's sin to the person who cheats on his spouse and abandons them. That's sin. Some of us are old enough to remember, and I mentioned this in our small group a few minutes ago, just in commentary. Some of us are old enough to remember that Christians who'd been divorced for any reason were treated as second-class Christians. Not so many years ago. Even those who were divorced for biblical reasons. Many of them came into churches, and it was just sort of, they just always felt the shame. It didn't matter what their circumstances were. It didn't matter if they had been cheated on. It didn't matter if they had been abused by a former spouse. They came back in. They were Christians. And it was sort of, well, you're not as spiritual as the rest of us. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you how wrong that was? And how many Christians were made to feel, even when they were divorced on biblical grounds, how they were made to feel. It was just wrong. I'd also like to remind all of us that even in the case that Jesus gave us for divorce, basically adultery, Jesus never commanded it, did he? Jesus never said, okay, if somebody cheats in the marriage is over, absolutely. Jesus didn't say that. We've all known folks, maybe some here today or some watching, that had a rough patch in their marriage. And maybe even this, and working with God and working with good Christians, God was able to bring people back together through repentance and working together, and now their marriages are healed and better than ever. He never commands, he never says, if somebody messes up, you've got to get out of there. Charles Swindoll, as I've told you many times, is my famous, well-known, nationally known preacher. I listen to him every day. Charles Swindoll has written dozens of books, and one of the books that Swindoll wrote is a book called Divorce and Remarriage According to Jesus. And Swindoll told the story in his book about it years ago, not when he was pastoring in Texas, but years ago when he was pastoring in California. There was a couple in his church, and they both loved the Lord. They were both Christians, had been married 20 years or so, 15 or 20 years. And they were going through a rough patch in their marriage. And so the husband was a traveling businessman, and he was on a business trip and in a hotel room, of course, and this was long before he had smartphones or anything like that. And he succumbed to temptation one night and turned on the X-rated channel in the hotel room and watched a couple of minutes of a bad movie. And almost within 2 or 3 minutes turned it off because he was so convicted. He was so ashamed. He turned it off. He unplugged the TV so he couldn't watch anything. Called the desk and said, get the TV out of my room. And the guy came and got the TV, and he fell on his knees on his bed, and he asked forgiveness from God, and he determined to tell his wife when he got home because it bothered him so much. And a couple days later, he arrived home, and he met his wife, and he sat her down when he got home, and he said, I have some news for you, and I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but I have to share this with you, that in a moment of weakness in the hotel room a couple of nights ago, I turned on a bad movie, and I want to ask forgiveness. God has convicted me of this, and I have sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. I only watched a couple minutes, and honey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And his wife looked at him and said, we're through. And got up, went to the bedroom, packed a suitcase, and walked out. So when Dahl says in describing that story that he was wrong and she was wrong too. If your marriage, before I go on to the second point, if your marriage is struggling today, if you're going through a rough patch, then at the risk of sounding as if I have all the answers, I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. If I can be of any assistance, if the church can be of any assistance, if we can help you, if we can encourage you. If your marriage is going through a rough patch, I can tell you what not to do. Don't start hanging around the wrong people. How about that? Don't start going to clubs. As I often say, don't start flirting with somebody else because there's something wrong in your marriage. Listen, that's never the answer. The answer is never, I'm going to drop out of church because our marriage is going through a rough patch. Man, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I just can't face people. I get that. But this is where we, look, this is where we need to be, particularly in the hardest times of our lives. Does everybody get that? Not out there. Not when the person we love the most and the people we love the most are literally in the balance. Secondly, divorced Christians who were abandoned are innocent. Divorced Christians who were abandoned are innocent. Look with me in verse 12. Paul writes, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. The unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband." Let me stop there. That does not mean they're saved. It just means that there's God's favor on them. Because at least there's some Christianity in the marriage. There's some Christianity within the family. There's some Bible in the family. Let's go on. "Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." Same thing, favor on kids. "Even if only one spouse is saved. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace." Note what Paul's saying here. It's pretty clear. Paul is saying that if a Christian is married to an unbeliever, just because that spouse is an unbeliever does not give us ground to walk out on the marriage. Everybody say amen. And it's crystal clear here. Now, we're not talking about the grounds I mentioned a few moments ago. We're not talking about the sex. We're not talking about alcoholism. We're not talking about all those things. We're not talking about violence. We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about threats. We're not talking about illegalities and immoralities. We're talking about just somebody, a Christian who's married. And by the way, how does that happen? Well, generally what happens is two people generally come together. Both of them are unsaved and one gets saved somewhere along the line, right? We've all seen that. But sometimes, sadly, Christians marry outside the faith. This would be a good time to remind us, it's not even in the sermon, to all of you who are planning on relationships in the future, to all of you who want to be married one day, whether you're younger or you're older, would be good time to remind you that if you love the Lord Jesus and you want a good life, then you better marry another Christian. Everybody say amen. Marry somebody who loves the Lord. You know why? Because it's hard to be married to an unbeliever. Is that what we read in the scriptures? Don't be unequally yoked. That's why. It's hard. You've got two people in a marriage going different directions. You've got one person saying, "I love Jesus, and I want to do everything I can, and I want to serve him, and I want to take the kids to church." And generally, you've got another person over here saying, "That's not what I had in mind." So you have people already pulling away from each other. Now, I've known many husbands and wives to come to Christ who were married to a believing husband or wife. I'm thankful for that. I've known that. But not many. Generally what happens when a Christian marries an unbeliever is the unbeliever what? Brings them away, gets them away from the gospel. It's very important for us to understand that. And let me add this thought for all of us here. Again, those of you who are interested in relationships, you want to be married one day, you see a wonderful young couple come and dedicate their child, and you're sitting there thinking, I want that. I want that. That's great. That's natural. That's normal. That's exactly what God wants for us. Don't ever look at marriage as a rescue mission. Marriage ain't, excuse my language, it's not a rescue mission. Let me tell you something. If you're dating somebody right now and you're having to talk them into coming to church, you're dating somebody right now and you're having to talk to them about tithing, you're dating somebody right now. Or you're interested in somebody at work right now or at school and they don't understand why you're just all over about this Jesus thing and why you got to go to church all the time and why you're so in love with God's word and why you're trying to live this way when the world is obviously telling us all we need to live this way. Let me save you some heartbreak. Run. How many? Generally it's women, but I've found more and more men doing this over the years as well. Women have more tender hearts. So women find some dude. You know, he's edgy. He's cool. You know, with his dangly hair and earring. I'm sorry, I've gone too far. Please forgive me. Skinny jeans. Oh, I'm sorry, I was a... And a good Christian girl will look at a guy like that, even though he has no spiritual aspirations, he has not even at all, you got to drag him to church. I'll love him. I'll love him so much. I'll just smother him with love. I'll get this guy saved. I'll get him in church. And we'll be like one of those great couples in church. Well, keep dreaming. Keep dreaming. I'll sleep with this person, I'll spend time with this person, and somehow everything will be right, and we'll be... No, no, no. It doesn't work that way. Marriage ain't a rescue mission. Here's advice for all of us here as well. Marry someone who loves Jesus as much as you, and if possible, more so. There you go. Well, boy, that sure narrows it. It sure does. It sure does. And you're not going to find them in clubs or on most websites or things like that. Well, Pastor, I'm lonely. I get it. I understand. But it's not worth throwing years away and having heartache and all of that. If you're already trying to talk somebody into living for God, you need to get out of there. But Paul also says that if the unsaved spouse has abandoned the marriage, then the Christian spouse left behind is absolutely innocent. You see the word he uses here? You're not enslaved. You're not enslaved to the marriage anymore, and you're not enslaved to the sin. Can I pose this question? If you've been abandoned, what can you do? That's become more and more popular. You know, when I was a young man growing up years ago, divorce was very rare. As those of you who are my age or older can attest, it was very rare. People just stuck it out. They would say things like, we're staying together for the kids. That was sort of what the society taught too. Unless there are these other things that I've mentioned. But man, if you've been abandoned, if somebody walked away from you, or they walked away from you for one of these reasons, or perhaps you had to get out because they had already abandoned you in the marriage. They abandoned you because of their addictions, or they abandon you, or they abandon the family because of their immorality, or they abandon you because of the threats of violence. As I see the scriptures here, the Christian spouse who experiences that has not sinned. Everybody say amen. Has not sinned. The Christian spouse is innocent. and free to remarry. So if your marriage ended with you being abandoned, or cheated on, or abused, or there was physical violence, or the alcohol or the drugs took over, or they played a huge role, I would tell you, as your friend and as your pastor and somebody who has studied all of the passages about divorce in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, in 36 years of ministry, to quit crucifying yourself. In God's eyes, you're innocent. And that's how we need to look at Christians in that light, fellow Christians in that light as well. And that brings me to my last point. Number three, be content with your situation in Christ. Be content with your situation in Christ. I'm going to jump around and read several scriptures here. You can see them here. Let's start with verse 17 and see if you notice a reoccurring phrase here. Verse 17. Only let each person lead the life or the way that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. By the way, I'd just like to stop here. This is Pastor Doug's commentary, because we live in such sinful times. We live in such horrendous times where the culture has literally flipped. And you all know that. This scripture is not to be intended where Paul says, let everybody live the life that God's given them. That is not to be interpreted as, hey, if you're in sin, live that life. God forbid. This is written to Christians. This is written to people who are supposed to be living right. Don't take a scripture, don't take a verse out of context and make it fit your circumstances. Well, Paul said I could do this, so if I'm going to live with this person here, Paul said that God gave me permission to live the life I wanted. Seriously? That's not what the scripture means. Only let each person lead the life or lead in the way of life that God has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Verse 26 through 28. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. I love this. This is the understatement of the world here in this next verse. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. That's great. Jump down to verse 39. Two more verses. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God, to say the least. I jumped around this passage a lot. Don't have time to read all those scriptures. The main thing, obviously, as I've read, that Paul's trying to get across is be content in the situation God has called you. That's it. Be content. If you're married, stay married. Again, accepting these conditions that I've mentioned today. Stay married. I know some of you think, well, Pastor, our marriage is struggling. My wife or my husband just not measuring up. This is not what I signed up for. Can I pose a question? What did you sign up for? Did you sign up for Disney fairy tales? Or did you sign up for real life? Because that's what real life is. Real life even happens on the honeymoon. Yeah, sure. Because you're dealing with a man and you're dealing with a woman and you're dealing with real life issues. And you're dealing with the differences between men and women. You don't have to be married 20 years for real life to smack you in the face if you're married. It's an immediate thing. But if you're in a struggling marriage, let me pose this question. What are you doing about it? praying for your spouse? My wife prays for me every day. I know she prays for me more than I pray for her. And if you were married to me, you would pray more for me. Are you praying for your spouse? Are you trying to help them? Or do we just badger each other? We just argue with each other. We've been married for so long, we just fight. We don't even try to work things out. It doesn't sound Christian, although that's the easy thing to do. Are you willing to work with your spouse to improve your marriage? You willing to go to counseling if necessary? You know what I've discovered over the years as a pastor? Generally, you've got one person, if the marriage is struggling, you've got one person. Generally speaking, it's the wife, but not always. Sometimes it's the husband. But generally, you've got one person who's saying, honey, can we go do the counseling? Please, we got to get some counseling. We're struggling. And usually, the other spouse says, what? Are you nuts? We're fine. We're better than the Smiths. You seen them? We're a lot better than them. Honey, there are just some things that are bothering me. And we're Christians. And there's some things we ought to be talking about. And let's go talk to the pastor, or let's go to a marriage counseling, or let's go to Branson for that marriage seminar. Let's go to whatever. But let's start over. Honey, that's just stupid. That's your first mistake. If you've got a spouse that's telling you, sweetheart, doesn't mean we're ready for divorce, but let's go get a tune-up. That's what I call my marriage counseling, a tune-up. Honey, let's go get a tune-up, and you keep turning your spouse down. By the time you get around to saying, yeah, I'll do that, it may be too late. That's just some practical advice for you. It is true that if married people who cheat on their spouses put as much energy into helping their marriages recover, into being there for each other, as they do all the planning and the conspiracy and the deceit they put into their adulterous affairs, we would never have adultery. Do you know what it takes to plan an affair? I hope not. But I've known enough people and listened to enough people and counseled enough people that I just shake my head. Do you know what it takes? The subterfuge and the conspiracy, don't call me on this number, let's do this. She's not going to be here, he's not going to be here, we'll talk about this. And you have put all, we put all that energy into something immoral. When we've got a spouse waiting at home, waiting for us to put some energy into him, some energy into her, it just never occurs to us. And then our lives are destroyed. Be content being married. Everybody say amen. Psalm 18:22 says, he who has found a wife finds a treasure. And he receives favor from the Lord. I looked for a scripture in the Bible that said, she who has found a husband finds a treasure, but I couldn't find one. I don't know. I don't know about that. I'll have to talk with David when I get to heaven. Now, what about being single? There are two current facts about being single. Quickly, men and women are waiting longer to marry. That's fact. Did you know that? They're waiting much longer to marry. And 50 years ago, the average woman married around 21, maybe 20. And now the average woman is getting married at 27, 28, even older. The average man 50 years ago was getting married at 22, 23. The average man now is getting married around 30. Which puts pressure on people. We think, got to be married. I got to be married by the time I'm 20, 21. I got to be married. Oh, I'm 25. Oh, I'm 30. Oh, what's going to happen? And all the pressure, all the pressure. The second thing, lots of Christian singles seem to be miserable being lonely. And this sort of divides even between younger singles and older singles, because the culture is telling younger singles, you're not married? Well, then you need to be hooking up with somebody. You ought to have somebody at least every weekend, or at the very least every other weekend. And we've got older singles, or some who were abandoned in their marriage, and they're sitting there thinking, I don't think I'm quite done yet in this area. but I'm lonely. Those things lead to bad decisions. Sometimes they lead to bad decisions before marriage, particularly for young people. Like sex before marriage, followed by living together, which never results in good stuff. This idea, people say these days, and they've said it for the last 20 years, well, let's live together first. And that way, if it doesn't work out, hey, it's a whole lot cheaper and a whole lot easier to get out of it than a divorce. Don't buy into that. Number one, you're a Christian, right? So why would we ever listen to the world on anything? Too many singles are on a never-ending quest to find Mr. Right or Miss Right. Looking for, you know, looking for, if you're a guy, you're like, is Miss Right here? She's somewhere, I don't know. Maybe I'll meet her today. Maybe I'll meet her in the class. Maybe I'll meet her at church. And I'll just know it. I'll see her and I'll go, that's the one. And some of the ladies are doing the same thing. They're looking for Mr. Right. Where is he? I'm looking for him. The pastor says the best place to find him is in church, but all the guys in church are losers, so I'm not looking at that anymore. And so, just joking. I would encourage all of you who are looking for Mr. Right or Miss Right to quit looking for Mr. Right or Miss Right. And instead, here it comes. You know what's coming. Instead, get up every day determined to live right. Live right. And if you're living right for God, then God will, in His time and in His place, He will bring Mr. Right or Miss Right into your life. But if you're not living right, if you're just sitting here thinking, I got to find somebody because I'm lonely, then in all likelihood, you're going to make the mistake of your life. And even though that's forgivable and it's sin, and I mentioned that a few minutes ago, oh my, the heartache and the heartbreak that comes with that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, they tell us this. They tell us that trust Him in all His ways, acknowledge Him in all His ways, and He'll direct your path. If God has a Mr. Right or a Miss Right for you, He'll bring you together. Stay out of the clubs, married and single. Stay away from certain sites. Stay away from certain people. Live for God. Live for Jesus. If you're lonely today, give Him your loneliness. Get involved in a good Christian singles group. Christian singles group. Stay in church. If you're married today, then honor God with your marriage. Heavenly Father, really didn't have time to do this passage justice. So many mixed messages around us. This person says date this person, and this person is trying to get me paired up with this person, and this person over here is trying to get me to do the wrong thing, and this person over here is saying, just get out of the marriage, it'll never change, and this person over here is saying, help us to shut out the world and shut out the noise of all those persons. Instead, come back to the Word of God. You are our Heavenly Father. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is our ever-present companion and guide. You understand loneliness. You understand hurt. You understand struggling marriages. You understand temptation. And You died for all of our sins. I pray for all who are married here today, Lori and I included. From the couple that's been married the shortest amount of time to those who are in this congregation who have been married more than 50 and even 60 years. Help us to love and to honor and to cherish. Help us to forsake all others. until death parts us. To help each other, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to love each other, to romance each other. For those who are hurting today, or perhaps are still crucifying themselves for things done years ago, for those who were abandoned, for those who were given no choice, lift them up. Lift them up. And help us to be sensitive to those who have been hurt more than we have. And for our singles, and in particular for our young people, help them to walk the straight and narrow way. You have a plan for them. And in all likelihood, you have a person for them. Maybe here today, maybe not. Maybe they'll meet them next week, next year, the year, I don't know. Help them to be faithful to you. And Lord, if there's somebody hurting today, if there's a struggling marriage, if there's a struggling individual, if there's somebody who needs to come clean with you today, standing there and saying, Lord, forgive me. God, I need to get back on this straight and narrow. They can do that standing there, or we can all come and we can just pray together, even for peace and encouragement. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
Lord, to give up I'd be